And it's only from a place of love, and it's only from a place of wanting for you what he says you can have, not what I say you can have, but he says you can have it. My question is, why wouldn't people want that? But I'm realizing by some scripture that talks about end times that me preaching to you, if you're going to depend on, I mean, you come here, we're a small group. We're basically a small group. But if you come here and you're depending on me to be your only source of digging during the week, you're going to get too heavy for me. It's going to be too much work for me. And you need to feed yourselves on his word. And I see some of you doing it. And it's not even that I'm looking for it, but when I hear your conversation, it's easy to tell you've been listening to more than me. Now, we're smarter than we've ever been. Our phones are called smart. That thing that used to be in my dad's house and hung on a wall, I never thought that thing would be called smart, and it wasn't. It was there. You had to walk to it to use it. And if you were rich, this is how I'd go to a friend's house and decide if they were rich or not. If they had one of those long cords that you could go into the next room, like you could take that phone and go way around the corner. And I couldn't believe it. I was like, oh, wow. Because we're always just like right there where the phone is at and talking. And now you watch families gather around the table, and this is how we gather. There's our food. There's everybody that we love, and we're still right there. So we're smarter than we've ever been, but how how smart are we? Not so sure that equals smart. I'll say this, we're consumed because we are consumers. And as consumers, we're being fed a steady diet of something somebody wants us to see. What comes across my phone is probably different than most of what comes around on your phone. Your phone will become unique to you. It'll figure out algorithms and things that you like, and it will appeal to you to get you to do what it wants everybody to do in its own way. And you got to be very careful with things like that. And that's why I know when it first started happening, like you'd give your text and you'd be getting ready to preach and you'd see everybody doing like this. And I'm still thinking the sound of onion skins. And I'm not hearing it. And at first I'm like, why are they on their phone? Why are they on the, do I need to say something? Why? And realizing that's their onion skins. Because you can do everything right here now. But I want you to be careful about, just a word of warning, be careful about how much that consumes you. It's great for information. It can be one of the greatest things that you got. You got the whole library right here. And it can be one of the most deadly things that you've got too. It will consume you. I've seen it go really bad. So all that to say, I really don't plan to preach long this week, but I didn't plan that last week at an hour and 10 minutes later. But I did. I almost brought a tire pressure gauge. Y'all know what those are? It's only about the size of your pen, and you and it tells you how much pressure you got. Do you know that what I do is high pressure? And I really want you to get it. And when I study, and why last week turned into so much, I brought more notes than I ever bring, and I didn't even hardly touch them. And it just kind of spewed out of me, and I couldn't even land it. And I didn't even realize that much time had gone by. I really didn't. But the thing is, the human mind and the way that we are made, we're only capable of staying engaged a limited amount of time. So I need to be smarter about making sure what I give to you, you can get it. And you can chew on that all week long. My plan is, instead of giving you a tasty piece of steak, I would rather give you something with, like, cube steak that's got gristle in it, and you can chew on it all week long. Does that make sense? You might think that's a little gross, but I want you to chew on it all week long. I want you to, that's what meditation is. Meditation is actually the word for chewing the cud. It actually means to regurgitate up and chew again. That's what the cow does. That's what the ungulates do. They regurgitate and they chew the cud. And what they're doing it by in that process is that they're breaking that food down and getting every bit of nutrient that they can out of it. So we call it meditation, but the word is from the root for chewing the cud. So it is proper for you to have something that's not just a fluff and to be able to use it. So in my capacity, what I'm supposed to do, I'm just going to pull this from Psalm 23. I said the tire gauge. I realized these rock crawlers and stuff like that, they let the tire pressure out. They let pressure out. They run on less air than what you run in your tires, and it's for an improved grip. It actually improves the grip. So if I can give you something that, if I can take some of the pressure off of me and give you something that you can latch onto and gain traction in your life, how good is it if I give you something, all you would just do is sit there and spin? That's ridiculous, right? But the pressure in Psalm 23 is that, what does a flock need? A flock needs a shepherd. Well, the pressure of the shepherd is this: leadership, green pastures, still waters, rest, restoration, right paths, elimination of fears, correction, protection, preparation, application of oil, assurance of goodness and mercy, and then to be on guard. To be on guard for a flock. What kind of shepherd is not on guard? What is he on guard for? Wolves. Wolves. And so that you don't get offended at the flock, you realize this. I began to realize, we used to have a saying as preachers, we'd kind of throw this at conferences each other. Yeah, those sheep, their teeth are sharp. Their teeth can get sharp sometimes. That's not true. That's not true at all. Sheep don't even have teeth on the top, and their teeth aren't sharp. I can tell you what is sharp: wolf's teeth. And a wolf in sheep's clothing. And that's what I got to be on the lookout for. This is what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 4. So why I am like I am, I charge you. This is actually Paul preaching to Timothy, and Paul's getting ready to die. And how many of you have ever been around somebody that was about to die, and they were still in their right mind? And you hold on to everything they say then, because they've had a whole lifetime to think about, so their words are measured. And this is what Paul is saying as he's dying, basically. He's telling this to Timothy, and this is in the Amplified, 2 Timothy 4. He said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by in the light of his coming and his kingdom, herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by. Be at hand and ready, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcome or unwelcome. You, as preacher of the word, are to show people in what way their lives are wrong and convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. And this is the big we're going to go down to verse 8, but this, it says a lot. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate or endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, So they'll swap out. They will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold. I love the amplified. That is just so we're at. I used to think that meant that, man, well, we'll go from here to there and hear these people. But that can get taxing. That can get expensive. But here's what's not. I already paid the bill on this thing. So I can sit right here and hit feed after feed after feed after feed. After story, after story, after story, after YouTube, after Instagram, on down the line. And I can sit there and hours will pass. And if you think I'm off my rocker a little bit, read the statistics about how many hours people are on social media a day, per day. Hours per day, right there. Inundated. I don't think that it's all wholesome and biblical, because I would have to ignore other statistics from people who are reporting on the information that's coming in that says, out of all these people, a lot of this is in this area, in this area, in this area. Right? Fair warning. You can check yours to see how long you're on it. You can do that. But especially where it says that they've chosen, or they instead of sound instruction and sound doctrine, what they're doing is an exchange, and they're doing away with that, and they're filling it with what this amplified scripture says. They're choosing to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold. And will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. As for you, be calm and cool and steady. Accept and suffer unflinchingly every hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fully perform all the duties of your ministry. For I am already about to be sacrificed. My life is about to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my spirit's release from the body is at hand, and I will soon go free. I have fought the good, worthy, honorable, and noble fight. I have finished the race. I have kept, firmly held the faith. As to what remains henceforth, there is laid up for me the victor's crown of righteousness, for being right with God and doing right, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me and recompense on that great day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved and yearned for and welcomed his appearing, his return. Now, I just want to just give you, if you felt pressure from that, I don't want you to feel a lot of pressure, but I do. That's the very title that I hold. I feel a lot of pressure from that. I feel a lot of pressure to get to you words of encouragement, understanding that the Bible also says something that will take place. You take the disciple that said, I won't leave you, Jesus. Everybody else might leave you. And Jesus told him, he said, you'll deny me in just a little while. So I can hope for things, but the scripture says that the time will come when they look at each other and say, talking about you. That's not talking about outside the walls of the church. That's talking about right here in the church. I'm talking about worldwide. Those that believe in him, that's a prophetic word that says there will come a time when you won't put up with this guy right here anymore. And what he says, and you'll heap to yourselves other things, and you'll substitute the price of the truth for a lie that will enable you to walk down the wrong path that you're already being tempted to walk down. It looks pretty bleak, doesn't it? So what do I do with that? Well, I don't. Well, what's an itching word, man? What's something they'll want to hear? What's Logan into? What's What's Brent into? What's Mary into? What's Charles? What's Sherry into? What are people into? What do they want to hear? Let me preach on that. I don't get to do that. I don't get to look at you and say, oh, you're going through a physical need. Let me preach on healing, and that'll help them. That'll get them back next week. Or, you know, that over there, they love music. Let me do something that just really pumps them up and gets them to coming back. He said, preach the truth. Do you know what the truth does usually? The first thing it does? It offends you. So in a time when it says that we'll be pulled away, it says, say the thing that will offend. Why? I don't move from where I'm at to where I need to be unless I'm so offended where I'm at and realize where I'm at is not all that. And I must be moved from here to there. And it usually takes offense to get me to move that far. It usually takes a realization that the problem is right here and right here and right here. And I've put other things around me to make myself think that the problem is out there somewhere. You see that? That's human nature. And you have to fight against it. And you're not going to fight against human nature with human nature. You're going to fight against human nature with spiritual nature. And that's the way it will help. So, shepherding talk. The one of the greatest shepherds of all is one that we miss. And I honestly haven't thought of him as a shepherd very much, but it's Job. You got that many sheep, you're a shepherd. You got that many cows, you're a cow farmer. You got that many camels, you're a camel man. I don't know what you call that. But he's at the very least a shepherd. And I want to look at something real quick. Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who reverently feared God and abstained from and shunned evil. Abstained from and shunned evil. And says in parentheses, because it was wrong. Why did you stay away? Because it was wrong. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep. The man is a shepherd. 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very great body of servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. His sons used to go and feast in the house of each one on his day, his birthday, in turn. And they invited their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So that averaged almost a birthday, a big festival a month. You know, 10 birthdays, and they're having a shindig every time. And when the days of their feasting were over, Job sent for them to purify and hallow them, and rose up early in the mornings and burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed or disowned God in their hearts. Thus did Job at all such times. I don't wake up with my kids like that. Something had to be going on in their lives. If he worried where he was at was not where they were at, and he needed to make a sacrifice for them, and he needed to do something, because animal sacrifice was the thing of the day. And it wasn't a personal relationship with Jesus. It was animal sacrifice, because blood had to be shed. And that blood sacrifice actually could only hold back the wrath of God. Okay? That's why it took Jesus to be the perfect lamb. And we know this. Now, there was a day when the angels of God, verse 6, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the adversary and accuser, also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where did you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who reverently fears God and abstains from and shuns evil because it is wrong?" Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job reverently fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have conferred prosperity and happiness upon him in the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "The adversary and the accuser, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon the man himself put not forth your hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day when Job's sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house on his birthday. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabian swooped down upon them and took them away, the animals. Indeed, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God, lightning, has fallen upon the heavens and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans divided into three bands and made a raid upon the camels and have taken them away, yes, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Your sons, your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great whirlwind from the desert and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and rent his robe and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, "Naked or without possessions came I into this world from my mother's womb, and naked without possessions shall I depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed, praise, magnified, and worship be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I just want to say, out of all that, he was going to get the children. The enemy was after the children, but what did he attack first? Animals. How was Job able to sacrifice the animals? The enemy will come after your worship first. The enemy will come after your sacrifices first. And in this we see that the sacrifices and the pressure that the shepherd had. See, he had great wealth. He had great riches. He had a large family. But inside of that, there was a stressor inside of Job. There was a stressor as a shepherd that all was not well with his family flock. And even with that, his sacrifice could only do so much. You're responsible for you. I take this time right here very seriously. I know that according to God's word, I'll be judged for this time. I better take it seriously. And I do. But I also know it's not based on how good I preach. And I also know it's not even based on the depth of the content that I give you. My life is based somewhat on that. But your life is based on what you consume, what you apply, and how you live from that. And there is a place that I can pray for you. There is a place that there's a point that I can make sacrifice for you, but there's a limit to that. And there's a time coming that you will decide if I'm going to do this anymore, this Sunday thing, or not. Can I tell you, there's already all kinds of people, and COVID didn't help with this any at all. But there are plenty of people that think, well, I'll just do my thing by myself. I'm not going to church. I go to church, I see those people, and they get on my nerves because they're just faking it. Well, you're not really doing that. That's the lie the enemy tries to purport to them, is hypocrites. It's just a bunch of hypocrites. I heard somebody make a good comparison and said in January's around the corner. Go to the gym in January. It happens every January. Can't get on a machine. Let me tell you when you get on a machine right now. Tomorrow, all day long, go get on a machine. It'll be open. Try that on January 1st. You'll be like, oh, they're never going to get there. Look at them. This is not going to happen. And 2 weeks later, they've given up. Why did I even go there? But you're responsible for you. You're responsible for you. I'm responsible for you to a point, but you're responsible for you. And a time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. I wish I hadn't read that sometimes. That's hard for me to think about, but I see it. Somebody helped me to look at this thing better. A preacher gave me a couple sentences that helped me, because it's hard to do what I do and not let it become personal when people leave. It's hard. Why? Because I just happen to be human. But it's not personal. And you can choose to go anywhere that you want to worship the Lord. And I'm glad you come here. I hope you stay. But we don't put locks on the place. And you can do anything that you want to. Really, you can. And people need to go someplace that they think that they can stay. But here's a picture of human nature. Church attenders will step back, step away, and then step out. They'll step back from things that they've been doing, like, I don't know if I'm gonna be able to do that. They step back, and then next thing you know, they've stepped away. And then the next thing you know is they stepped out. And you don't have a voice in their life anymore. That hurts. I can't let that be personal. But it's not easy not to let it be personal. But I can't let it do that. I'm not hung up on that. I'm really not. I mean, 30 years later, if I'm still hung up on that, I'd have quit 20 years ago. I've seen it. So here's my job. My job is not to my job, come on, Brent. My job, this feels weird, doesn't it? We're not that kind of church. My job is, and thankfully this isn't my job. Right here, this is not my job. But let me tell you what my job is. Take a hand that I can see. You can sit back down. Thanks, buddy. This is my job, though. Take a hand that I can see and put it in a hand that we can't see. And know that it's there. Know that he's there. And that be enough. That be enough, right? And that be enough. So, Christine, will you come back? Told you. I know y'all are in shock. Y'all are. You should see y'all when y'all are in shock. You look like you look now, 5 seconds ago. But I want you to know that even though I know that a time is coming when people won't endure sound doctrine, I'm going to make sure that what is served up here is sound doctrine. Otherwise, I'm not helping you, and you need to run for cover now. You need to get out of here now. I do not plan to preach mean, but I plan to preach truth, and truth just hits different. I really do love you guys. This is an honor and a privilege. And I've done it on this level. And I've done it when I've seen thousands of people out there. And I want to be the same guy regardless. Because he's the same. And I really want to be like him. And I believe you're here because you want to be like him too. I'm so excited about this afternoon. We always have a good time when we get together. We're going to have a good time. I got to let you go so you can get home and so you can get back all the way out in Indian land. It's going to be a good time, so. Father, thank you for your word and the instruction of your word. And there's a way and a reason that you made me, and there's a way and a reason that you made each one of us here the way that we are. And even though you give us different assignments, we are to bring you glory in whatever we do. Your word says whatever we find to do, whatever we put our hands to, we're to do it with all of our might. God, help us. Help us, because the enemy is tricky. Culture is closing in. Unless, like Daniel, we deny it and we make a stand and we say, God, I follow you and I do not have to answer for this any man, but I'll put my trust in you and I will follow you. Thank you for who you are, God. Thank you for your word, because your word is truth. And in a culture where truth has had to be tried to be watered down and changed and made something unattainable and just something that's objective or something that's here or there, or it's kind of like changing. It's kind of like water. It takes the form of whatever you put it in. That's not what truth is. That's a lie. Your word is truth. Thank you for the truth of your word that we can live by. Help us to recognize it and apply it to our lives, because the day is coming, if we're not very careful, where we won't endure sound doctrine. God, help us not to be that one. So help us to feed here and to feed at home and feed with friends and feed with have fellowship one with another and break bread with each other and enjoy each other's company and realize we're not alone. And help us to never forsake this, God. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name.